Might have misheard him, though, by that look. Pretty sure I did. You know, I did mention Haley Willoughby and all that she did with the videography, and shouldn't have left out Cindy Harris and Alicia Edinburgh. They did a lot with the pictures and the camera, and thousands, literally thousands of pictures that they sorted through, took pictures, and so they also were part of that team and did a great job. On June 6, 1944, Allied forces stormed the beaches of Normandy. In the August 1944 issue of Popular Mechanics, they published the article, How the Invasion Was Planned. And it detailed how vigorous of a plan there was, the intricacies of that training that took place for that particular land assault. And speaking of the greatest military assault in history, the invasion of France by the Allied forces, Prime Minister Churchill said, everything proceeded according to plan, and what a plan. The magnitude of that plan worked out by people Hitler had already deemed military idiots, and the amount of prep work that went into it staggers the imagination. It embraced the air, ground, and sea forces of this nation and our allies. It hurdled problems of supply and transport, of pre-invasion training, of production and improvement of weapons, of photo reconnaissance, and mapping on a scale that makes the battle plans of Napoleon look like a game of checkers. More than 125 million maps were drawn out. It was a master invasion plan. The success of that plan was demonstrated to a stunned enemy and a surprised world on D-Day. 4,000 ships carried the magnificently equipped troops across the English Channel under protection of a powerful naval force, including 12 battleships and thousands of aircrafts. Parachute and airborne division spearheading the invasion filled the sky over Normandy at a climax of the combined operations attack on German coastal defenses. Allied planes dropped 11,000 tons of bombs in 8 hours preceding. The landing and big naval guns pounded the coast before the troops went ashore. In 10 minutes, 600 naval guns fired 2,000 tons of shells at Nazi batteries. When H hour came and the Navy and air crews moved the Allied forces across the channel, it was the culmination of basically a minute-by-minute planned combination operation on record, one of the most detailed minute-by-minute plans that there was on record. The invasion forces were composed of interdependent units. A weak link in any of these units would have possibly resulted in failure. In the master plan, the air forces, ground troops, airborne divisions, and naval units were welded together to form the most powerful force ever hurtled against an enemy shore. And they planned it that way. The D-Day invasion was a success, and there are many different reasons why. I'll go into a little bit of that towards the end. But a big part of that success had a lot to do with training and the training that they went through and the vigorous training. Not many realize that part of the training that they set out to do and part of the training that they did was actually with live ammunition. Live ammunition on beaches that were created and recreated to be much like the beaches of Normandy. This is, of course, a very worldly example of a perfected training environment. They just extensive training. However, we know that we are in training and that we have an enemy and that we are also battling a spiritual warfare, not with flesh and blood, but with the evil realm. And God has called us to be a part of His army and to be a part of His training program. The Church of God is a training program, and we have all been called to be a part of His training. The enemy is very real, and this is where it is quite the same. You think about the live ammunition that they trained with. What we face on a day-to-day basis and the enemy that we face, it's real. It's very real. The training that we are in, the decisions that we make, there are real consequences in this life, even though the training that we have is for the future. Our training ultimately in this life is for the kingdom of God, to be with Christ, reigning with him as teachers, kings, and priests, and helping Christ assist him and being a part of his kingdom. That is the goal. That is why we are training. It is for that future. However, the details of our training, it's like we're training with live ammunition. And the battles that we face are very real. And the training that we face is very real. The wounds that we receive for wrong choices are real. It doesn't matter if we're 21 or 61, the training that we receive is extensive, and it's real, and it's a battle. So today I would like to look at the Church of God from the standpoint that we are involved in a training program, and I would like to examine this training program in a very focused way. God is working with us directly. He is working with us intimately, and he is helping us in the details of our lives, working with us very directly. And even though God the Father and Jesus Christ are in the heavens, however million miles away they are not distant, though. They are very attuned to our lives. They are very hands-on. We are the clay, and he is the potter, and he is shaping us. We are being trained. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And whatever aimless conduct we had prior to that calling and being bought with a price, whatever aimless conduct we had before, now it's not an aimless pursuit of something. There is purpose. There is firm purpose. There is a plan. There is a destination and a very detailed training program that we are a part of. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13 is where I would like to start today. First Peter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, there is a reality of one being called out of that ignorance. There's just a lack of understanding in what way of life will result in positive fruit. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges accordingly to each one's work, conduct yourselves without the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct. You know, we've been redeemed from aimless conduct. That's what this New King James says, but the NIV says redeemed from an empty way of life handed down by your forefathers. Of course, I do understand that those growing up in the church and children growing up in the church, it's a little different scenario, because what is being passed down from generation to generation is not aimless conduct that is being taught. They have a very special calling. They have been set apart, our children. They have a holy calling, and they are being taught. But for one that is not grown up in the church, they have been pulled away from aimless conduct, from a empty way of life that was handed down by forefathers. We have something much different now. Not with silver or gold, like the aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we have a very special calling, and we have been called to a much different way of life. There's a focus, and that training that we are to be a part of and that he has called us to, there is much detail, there is much focus that he is training us with. Regardless of how we got here, whether we grew up in the church or whether we have been called out of the world, the fact is we are here, and now we are a part of a different training program. God is continuing to train us, and it is a continuing education process. It's week after week. It's day after day, year after year. It's a continuing education. It's a continuing training program. It continues on. And no matter how many years we've been in the church, it will continue. You think about, a baseball player, maybe a little league baseball player, and they have a few years under their belt, but does that mean they know everything? No. Then you have the head coach, and here they have all kinds of experience most of the time. And Jonathan, he's playing little league baseball. His coach, he was one of the best catchers in the state of Kansas. He was recruited by K-State, and he had a full ride, and he was their catcher. He also pitched some. He could pitch a 97-mile-an-hour fastball, and he said he had many professional scouts that would come to his games at K-State. But he had an injury, I think, to his shoulder, and so he didn't go on and play pro, but he probably could have. But he has a very good coach, and he's learning a lot. And so Jonathan is training from his coach. But even his coach, if he went on and played professional baseball, the training would continue. You would have pro coaches teaching a new training program. And good players in the professionals know that you will continue to grow, even in the big leagues. No matter how many years you have in there, you'll continue to progress and grow and train. That is the way it works in the baseball programs. Being a part of the church is a part of a big training program. God is working with us today for the kingdom to come. Think about that millennial reign of Christ, to be with him, to help him, to share in the work, to serve him now and learning how to serve him now, but also for eternity. We are being immersed in God's way of life, and it's very a hands-on program. What will it be like during the millennium? Mankind will be immersed in God's way of life. The teachers will not be backed up in a corner, and it will be, this is the way, walk in it. There will be that understanding. Right now, there is a lot of knowledge in this world. There's a lot of information. We have a flood of information and knowledge, but there's a lack of understanding. And so they will be taught, and there'll be an immersion of God's way of life, and they will be taught in the details of their life. A wonderful teaching environment. I've shared this quote before with you, I believe, by Benjamin Franklin. It says, "Tell me I forget, teach me I remember, involve me and I learn." And I do think about our camp program, and not only was there the telling, the teaching in that regard, but then you had those demonstrating to the youth. This is how it works. Each activity, they were explained how we could still be a light in the darkness, even in the specific activities. And then there was the example that was set as well. And then these youth go back into their relative areas and say, now go live it. Set the example in your church congregation, at home, at school. At church services, it's a learning environment. It's a teaching environment. It's so different than many of the other services that are out there. If you went to a Baptist service or whatever, my grandmother asked me to attend with her once, and I attended, and it was a lot about music. It was a lot about contemporary music, and it was just a lot of emotion. Much different than what we have, where we come to learn. We come to study God's word. It's a teaching environment. It's a learning environment. We don't come to services and play video games on phones or iPads or whatever. And I do realize, young people, I realize you do take notes on the iPads and phones and things. So it's a little different than when I grew up. I do realize that. Put that away. I do realize that, many, even adults, they take notes on their phones and so I'm not saying anything there, but I'm just acknowledging it's so different of a learning environment. I think our youth are very attentive during services. They realize that they are learning. They realize that God is involved in their life and teaching them. It is about you personally as well. So we continue in this education process from youth. We are engaged at services, and we continue to grow, and we continue to be taught and trained. And it's not just a one-time thing. You know, we're willing to learn, and we're willing to grow. I know you guys think I don't like sports very much, and I rarely use a sports analogy, but so I'll bring up this one, you know, because I want to balance things. But golf, you know, I played baseball, and I could hit the ball pretty well in baseball, so you think, I'll have a natural swing at golf. You know, it's got to be the same thing. So you go out there, and why is it so hard to hit that little white ball? Why is it so much different? And it's just the most frustrating thing starting out and trying to do that. But, you know, you think, I can do this myself. I have a natural swing. It will be natural. My natural way of getting the right results, it will just come naturally. Well, that's not the case. It's not the case in life either. And God's way of life has to be taught to us. We have to continue to grow. Our swing has to be the right swing, so to speak. And if we want to continue to get better, we don't just go twice a year like I typically would in golfing. You would take time. You might go to a professional. They would give you advice. And the effort involves time. If one is training for a marathon, they cannot spend time and a bulk of their time watching movies and eating potato chips. That's not time well spent. They're going to practice, they're going to train towards that ultimate goal. Spiritually, we are training to be more like God the Father in Jesus Christ. What would Christ allow into his mind? What would Christ spend doing here on earth? What would he do with his time? Their training involves time. It's an interesting scripture found in 1 Peter 4 and verse 1 that helps us to concentrate a little bit more on time and what we've done in the past that maybe was not worthy or was not beneficial. Those things we are to leave behind. We're to spend our time in other areas of training. 1 Peter 4 and starting in verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. You no longer in times other spent, that was not right. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Basically, stop being a party animal. Time to move on past that. In regards to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dispensation, speaking evil of you. You know, once there is that departing of time spent in the wrong area, to get away from that, one will look at you as strange. You know, there's many stories from some being called out of the world and living a different way of life. And, you know, it's different for them. Why isn't there the same flow? Why aren't you a part of that anymore? Growing up in the church, though, does that mean that you are immune from all of the pressures and the opportunities that are out there? And the youth that have grown up in the church, are they invincible from the sways of the world? I think we know that's not true at all. They're not invincible from the sways of the world. The world that we live in can be very influential. Entertainment, influence from peers, very powerful means of influence. And we must be aware of that. And that is why we have to be reminded week after week. You think about the Israelites and how fast did they forget what they were to apply? How fast did they forget that God was involved? We need the reminding. God knows we need the reminding. He didn't set it up, you know, every 3 months we show up for services. You know, it's a weekly thing, and we need it. We need that week after week, the continued education. But what if God expected us to learn in a way that was, you know, a one-time deal? God calls you, he draws you to Jesus Christ, and the teaching is all on the front side where you show up for one Sabbath, and it's all laid out to you. And this is what you need to do. And then that's it. There's no more training. You already were taught. You had that one Sabbath where you were taught, and that was it. Now go and change. You know what to do. No, you don't need reminders. What if a swimming instructor, you want your arms to do like this, and if you want to tread water, and then have your feet go like that. All right, now go and jump in the deep end. You're ready to go. Would you have good results? I was thinking about this this past week or last Sunday, I believe. I needed to pressure wash my fence, and that is one of the most time-consuming things to do. So I wanted a little help and got Jonathan involved too. So, you know, here I'm learning a little bit as it is and starting to have, there's kind of an art to it, it feels like. But, you know, and then teaching Jonathan how to do that. Just spray it down. What I want you to do is this, give the details, and that's it. You know, there had to be a lot more instruction and, well, watch the distance because it could scar the wood or, you know, and you want to keep moving it continually. And if you hold your arm a little bit better like this, you know, God is continuing to perfect us. He's continuing to mold us and shape us, and it is the details. And there might be large areas of growth, but then he's going to continue to tweak us in ways where even more and continue to grow in a very positive way. And it's wonderful that God is involved in our life in the details, and there is that constant training. He is involved. Now, let me give you one example of the constant training that we are involved in, Philippians 4 and verse 4. Philippians 4 and verse 4, we think we are training our minds, we are not, but God is helping us in that way. This is easy to understand, but very difficult to apply. It's a lifelong process. Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. How easy is it to be anxious for nothing? It is very difficult to cast out certain fears or worry or doubt, to trust God wholeheartedly. But if we do, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So there is some marching orders, but how easy is it for us to really dwell on those things? With the news that's out there, with whatever information comes our way, do we guard our minds? Do we have a filter? How easy is it for us to process things where we don't start now dwelling on negative things? Do we focus on good reports? We don't want to allow any junk to fill our minds. What do we do with gossip? A juicy nugget on somebody. Somebody comes to you, tells you something about somebody else. Now we have a choice. One, do we have all the facts? Two, do I take that to heart? Now do I form an opinion about another individual based on hearsay or gossip? Is it true? Do we know it's true? Is it pure? Is it lovely? What do we think on? What do we meditate on? What do we dwell on? It could be an outright lie about another person. What do we think on? What do we dwell on? We cannot give place to the devil. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You know, is what we share with other people, is it impart grace to the hearers? Or does it edify? Is it potentially a lie? What do we hear? What do we dwell on? What do we share? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So here we have some details of what grieves the Holy Spirit. What grieves the Spirit, the mind of Christ, the Spirit that dwells in us? What is it that grieves? And, you know, basically you could think about what is it that we are putting in our gas tank that helps us to move forward? Are we putting vinegar in our gas tank and thinking we're going to get far down the road? These details are like vinegar in our gas tank. They're not going to help us. It's not going to help us proceed. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We are learning what will work, what will not work. What is vinegar in the tank, so to speak? What are the right outcomes? What will work? The training that the troops received in the beaches of Normandy on D-Day, it was live ammunition. The consequences were real. And even though the training was for the future, the consequences were very real. According to Wikipedia, Exercise Tiger, or Operation Tiger, was one of the series of large-scale rehearsals for the D-Day invasion of Normandy, which took place in April of 1944 on Slapton Sands in Devon. Coordination and communication problems resulted in friendly fire deaths during the exercise, and an Allied convoy positioning itself in the landing was attacked by E-boats of Nazi Germany's Kriegsmarine, resulting in deaths of at least 749 American servicemen. Because of a lack of coordination and communication, there was the friendly fire that was going on, and because of that, it gave way to an evil enemy. It gave way to an evil enemy that wanted to capitalize, and they were able to kill 749 American servicemen. But this training was for the future. This training wasn't, it was with live ammunition, it was in the details, but it wasn't supposed to end like that. You know, our training is very similar. And that even though our training is for the future kings and priests during the millennium, it does not mean that that what we face now and the obstacles we face and the enemy that we face is not real. There is a real enemy that desires to capitalize. We want to be very aware that we are training properly. It could be very consequential, even eternal death. So we want to make sure that we take our training very seriously. So for the rest of the time, I would like to look at three aspects of our training, three ways that God is training us today for the future. Three areas. First area is training by hearing. So you think, we hear our marching orders. We hear our instructions, and so we ask the question, how do we hear? How are we trained by hearing? Of course, it is through His Word, and this is vital training. So we'll turn first to Joshua 1 and verse 8. We hear our instructions through reading God's Word, studying God's Word, and having a focused attention to His Word. We want it to become a part of our way of life and a part of our heart and mind, and we must hear it. We must study it. That's the first step in this training, probably a basic step, but a vital step. Joshua 1 and verse 8, and here Moses had died, and Joshua is receiving his marching orders from God, and he is encouraging him to, one, be bold and courageous, but also some very specific things for him to do. This is something you can do on your part. This is something that is necessary. And it's ongoing training for Joshua. Joshua 1 and verse 8. Let's start in verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. It should be a part of you, part of your mind, part of what you say, what you think about. But you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe and do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So he was to think and dwell on God's word constantly and to be very diligent with it. That's a major part of our training, to learn by reading, to learn by studying God's word. Those are how we receive our marching orders. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. And we need all of our marching orders. We don't just need part of it. We don't just study Psalms, Proverbs, and New Testament and leave out what is in the Old Testament. We want all of the training. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So all Scripture is given basically for our training, so that we will be well-equipped, that we will be complete. And we do not exclude certain parts of Scripture. It works together. And all Scripture is for our training. You know, what if we only heard part of our marching orders? You know, what if we only study Psalms and that's it? We don't ever branch out and read other, you know, don't Bible study in any other capacity. You know, just receiving part of our marching orders. What would it be like if you only received part of your marching orders from a general? Okay, I need you to go to this place and I want you to do this, and then this is very important part. What I would need you to do is, well, what is it? You know, it could be devastating. We need complete meals and a variety of meals for our training. If all that we ate was steak every day, now some may say, yes, that would be fine by me. But, you know, our body needs other nourishing items, a variety, and not just steak or not just your favorite food like peas or Brussels sprouts or broccoli or whatever it may be. If you lift weights for training, you don't go to the gym. I'm going to go grab a dumbbell and I work out my left arm. And then that's all you do every day. So you have one arm that looks like Popeye, and then you have one that looks like, what's her name? Olive oil. So, you know, you work your whole body out. And we want to be fully trained, fully educated from God's word. That's part of our training, is that we hear. That's a part of it. Point number two, we are being trained. And part of our training is that we are taught. So we hear, that's part of it, and we are also taught, and that's another form of training. Now, there's definitely some truth with what Benjamin Franklin said. You know, tell me and I forget, teach me and I may remember, involve me and I learn. Because there's nothing wrong with being told and hearing. That's very necessary. It's a very necessary part of our training. However, we easily forget. And even with the teaching, you know, teach me that I may remember. And that's so very true. We need the teaching too, but we need the reminders. Just a simple question, and don't raise your hand on this, but how many of you remember what I spoke on 3 weeks ago or a month ago? You know, I don't really even remember. I think back, you know, what did I speak on? I was trying to think. It was only 2 weeks ago, you know. Well, what was that? So I know it's very easy to forget. What about a year ago? What about 5 years ago? I have a friend, and sometimes we'll talk on the phone or a different congregation, but, you know, sometimes I'll say, hey, what was the sermon on where you were at? You know, what did he speak on? Oh, you would ask, you know, here it was, it's the next day. And, you know, but it just shows that is the way it is. But then he'll say, okay, it was really good. It's one of the best sermons I heard, but what was that? And then, oh, yeah, this is what it was. You know, God knew what he was doing week after week. We need the training, not only and day after day reading, but we need the teaching. We need the training. We need to be taught. That's a big part of it. And it is set up in this way. As future sons and daughters in the family of God, our Father in heaven is teaching us. He's training us. Christ is the head of the church. And this shouldn't surprise us that God has set up a plan and a form of training that is very diligent. It's not letting us go and just, you know, whatever, I'll get back with you whenever. He's very diligent. He's teaching. He's very diligent in how he teaches us. And this is the way that he expects for us to teach our children. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 16. And it should be no surprise, because if he is going to be so diligent with us and our training and teaching, then we, of course, will do the same for our children. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 16. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. This is advice to the nation of Israel. Lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. And then it goes over some of those blessings that follow. But the love and obedience that it's talking about for God's way of life and his law, it is rewarded, and there is a diligence that is there. I see the diligence at the summer camps. There's so much effort, so much preparation, so much diligence there. And it does mimic the way that God is with us. He is very diligent in his training program. And there's always been a need for educators. You think, well, where did we learn what we learned? You go back. Somebody has taught somebody, and they've taught and educated, and you trace it back to Jesus Christ. He taught the apostles, he taught the disciples, and they taught others, and it keeps going. You know, there is that continual process of teaching, and this is the way it was. It goes back to the beginning. Ezekiel 44 and verse 21. We have certain instructions given to the priests. Ezekiel 44 and verse 21. No priest shall drink wine when he enters the inner court. They shall not take as wife a widow or a divorced woman, but take virgins of the descendants of the house of Israel, or widows of priests. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy. There's teaching involved. And cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. In controversy, they shall stand as judges and judge it according to my judgments. They shall keep my law and my statutes and all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. They are to know his judgments, to be able to render judgment as well. And they were to teach what the difference was between the holy and the unholy. That was their job. Another example is found in Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah 8 and verse 5. Ezra and other teachers helped others to understand. There was teaching. Nehemiah 8 and verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, and then it has a list of individuals that helped. If you want to go through and pronounce all of those names, that I commend you. But also all of these other people helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. They helped in that understanding. They helped in teaching. They made it clear. There was wisdom there that was provided. There was education. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and he set a wonderful example of training, of teaching. Think about all that he did in his teaching. He set the perfect example. It was a huge part of how he taught. But he taught not only as a forum or whatever, you know, taught a group, but he taught by example. And we have, I mean, you think about the example, how he taught the example for how to pray. He taught that. We see that. We see that in God's word. How to pray. He set the example of how to show love towards one another, how to forgive, how to humble ourselves. One clear example of his teaching by example is found in John 13 and verse 14 and 15. I won't turn there, but we're told, So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. He has set the example. You also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Truly, truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And we don't go to Passover and have the attitude of, I'm not washing that person's feet. I'm going to wash my buddy's feet. I'm not washing their feet. What does that do if one has this mindset? I will not wash this person's feet. It tells us, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master. That individual has put himself above Jesus Christ. I will not do what Jesus Christ did. I'm greater than Jesus Christ. Nor is this messenger greater than the one who sent him. Christ showed us how to overcome evil. He faced temptations from Satan. He faced accusations, and in all points was tempted, yet he overcame. Christ is our general in the battle that we have for overcoming evil. We live in a world of darkness, but we're his troops. He is our general. We look to him. He's our high priest. He set the example, and he's done it first. General Norman Dutch Cota, Assistant Division Commander of the 29th Infantry Division, came upon a group of infantry pinned down by some Germans in a farmhouse. Stephen Ambrose, in this particular book, it's a very long title, but I do want to give it for copyright reasons. Stephen Ambrose, in Citizen Soldier, the U.S. Army from the Normandy Beaches to the Bulge to the Surrender of Germany, that's the title, recounts what happened. Cota asked the captain in command why his men weren't trying to take the house. Sir, the Germans are in there shooting at us, the captain said. Well, I'll tell you what, captain, said Cota, unbuckling two grenades from his jacket. You and your men start shooting. I'll take a squad of men, and you and your men watch carefully. I'll show you how to take a house with Germans in it. Cota led his squad around a hedge to get as close as possible to the house. Suddenly, he gave a whoop and raced forward, the squad following, yelling like wild men. As they tossed grenades into the windows, Cota and another man kicked in the front door, tossed a couple of grenades inside, waited for the explosions, then dashed into the house. The surviving Germans inside were streaming out the back door, running for their lives. Cota returned to the captain. You've seen how to take a house, said the general, still out of breath. Do you understand? Do you know how to do it now? Yes, sir. Well, I won't be around to do it for you again, Cota said. I can't do it for everybody. Jesus Christ set the example for overcoming darkness. He set the example, but yet he still continues to help, even though he isn't here physically, even though he is a spirit being in the heavens with God the Father. He did not leave us alone. There's continual training and help. John 14 and verse 25, and we'll turn and we'll move on to point number 3. John 14 and verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, of course, we know it's not as if we hear voices and the Holy Spirit talks to us, God's Spirit. We understand it's the mind of Christ in us. We can be convicted. We draw close to God. We stir up God's Spirit through those daily disciplines. And we are brought to mind. He does guide us by His Holy Spirit. There is wisdom through God's Spirit. There is discernment and gifts of discernment through God's Spirit. He helps us. He gives us the strength that we need to press forward. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Nor let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Even though that general set the example and he left, I'm sure they were still afraid. What they were doing was very worldly, but what God is doing with us, he did not leave us or forsake us. He's with us, he's helping, and he's continuing to teach us. Point number 3, so we have the hearing, and we have the teaching as another means of training, and now we have the doing. Training by doing. And what we when we do, when we implement what we have learned and apply, we certainly are being trained. It is becoming a part of us. The nation of Israel was to be an example to the other nations. They were a holy nation. They were set apart. They were a special people. And they were called and set apart by God as a nation to set an example, to be doers of God's word, to set the example for the other nations, to set the example on cleanliness. What is clean? What is unclean? They were to set the example in so many different ways. Our modern-day Israelite nations that are now formed, it is sad. We do think about the independence that we have on the 4th of July, and we think about our great nation and the wonderful blessings that we have. But as was brought out in the opening prayer, we're not living. We're not being that example. It's sad, the situation that we're in. I think about the building in Miami and that collapsed, the condominium. The writing was on the wall for that collapse. The structure was failing, and it's a horribly sad situation. But you think about our nation, you think about history, you think about why other nations have failed and the morality issues that are there, and our nation is facing that type of writing on the wall. And we must be aware of what is happening, but we certainly give thanks to God for the blessings that we have as a nation. And because of the faithfulness of Abraham. But we were to be a model nation. Modern day Israel is far from that model nation. We're the leader of so many evil influences. The global leader of pornography production in the U.S. is the U.S. And they're responsible for approximately 60% of all pornography that goes out to the world. Think about the different types of addictions that are out there. U.S. is at the top. Data on divorce, data on violence. You know, the U.S. is leader in so many different categories. We're not setting a very good example. You and I have been called to set a good example. We're a part of a holy priesthood. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. We're called to be doers. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's called us out of darkness to be a light, to be a part of his light. And to be that light means that we are to walk in his ways, to set an example, to be that light. We are to be doers of his word. Bruce Lee, a great martial artist, said, "Knowing is not enough, we must apply. Willing is not enough, we must do." He also said, "If you spend too much time thinking about a thing, you'll never get it done." We're to be doers. James 1 and verse 22. James 1 and verse 22. "But be doers of the word." We hear the word, we're to be taught, and then we're to do. And not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets of what kind of man he was." And we are to continue to be doers. Verse 26, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." You know, Satan is a hateful being, and so much of, if you look at certain scriptures on slander, it is so much tied to violence. This is the nature of Satan the devil. Slander is a violent act, and it is those trading of words that he was able to sway a third of the angels. What we do in thought and deed, it matters. What comes out of our mouth matters. What is pure and undefiled religion? "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." We are in training. We are to have discernment of what is right and what is wrong. We should not accept or take part of lies or deception. Satan is going to sow lies. Proverbs 18 and verse 17, we're told, "The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him." We must be careful what we listen to. James 4 and verse 7, "In all our actions, we strive for purity." This is a part of the training that we're in, and part of that means what we resist Satan the devil. We resist his tactics. James 4 and verse 7. "If one comes to you and is talking about another individual," there has to be a question and there has to be a discernment. Because if one is sowing discord and talking about another individual, most likely they will talk about you as well. There's an attitude, there's a spirit there. That's something we are to avoid. James 4 and verse 7, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." These are actions, doers. "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Those are actions. We are to be a part of those actions, to resist the devil. One final scripture to conclude, Proverbs 4 and verse 18. Proverbs 4 and verse 18. "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it, do not travel on it, turn away from it and pass on." You know, there has to be training in discernment, training in what to avoid. God is training us right now. He is helping us to see the light, rather than stumble around in the dark, banging shins and heads and not knowing where we're running and why we're running to it and what we're doing. Why does it hurt so badly? We are training for the kingdom of God. He is teaching us how to live his way of life now so that we can assist him in the future. If we overcome in this life, the reward is incredible. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3, you have all of those details for those who overcome in the church of God. And I would like to read some of those. "To him who overcomes, I will give him to eat the tree of life, He shall not be hurt by the second death. I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name. I will give power over the nations. He shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame, and I am sat and am, have sat down with my Father on his throne. We are in training to serve those in a future life, but the training is very real right now. The ammunition that we fight against and that we have is very real. The consequences could be very real. But one thing we should remember is that no matter how hard we train, our training is not in vain because of what God is doing. That we're part of his work, a part of his handiwork. And without that element, without his involvement, our training would be in vain. But it's not. Those who are a part of D-Day not only trained hard, and not only were they a part of an incredible victory, but they were a part of a miracle. And many do refer to the weather that was received on that day as the miracle of D-Day. The weather played an important role in that victory. And we know that came from God to overcome evil. Without God a part of our lives and involved in our lives, our efforts will be in vain. But God is a part of the training, and he will help us with that future victory. The church is a training program. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is the greatest teacher of all. So let's continue to train as we press forward to the coming kingdom of God.
Thank you, Mr. Froge.